seated. Our scripture reading this evening is Exodus chapter 12. We'll start the reading at verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, What does this rite mean to you? You shall say, It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. The sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go. And bless me also. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for the great rescue that you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for calling us to assemble together. God, bless us now as we seek your face and as we examine our own hearts. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The leaven is used as an example in Scripture, or used to represent sin. It says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus warned the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, those who were hypocrites and those who held to a tight letter of the law, but missed mercy and had missed grace. Tradition tells us that as the Jews progressed in celebrating the Passover, one of their traditions, they would go through the house with a candle and they would have a feather and they would go and they'd look for any leaven that they could find, and they would scoop it and bring it, and someone would bring a spoon, and they would gather it together in a spoon to be so, so careful that there was no leaven or yeast left in their house. We are called upon to prepare ourselves, to search our hearts, to look and to see if there is any wicked way in us that we are embracing. Something that we haven't thrown off, something that we haven't thrown away. Now, we would be careful, and we are careful, that we're not attempting, to, as the Pharisees would, to hold to some letter of the law and miss the heart of the law. But the heart of the law teaches us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, the question could be, what does that look like? What does that look like? What does it look like to love in that way? Well, Scripture constantly gives us examples and gives us direction. Now, when I tell my kids to find something for me, or if I can't find something, we ask Amos to get it. He's our finder. He can locate stuff. I've called Amos on the telephone when he's at someone else's house and asked him where something that belongs to me is. And he'll think for a moment and ask, "Have you looked here?" And I'll look, and there it is. Amos is our finder. Well, there's times I'll ask Amos to find something and he doesn't know what that is. I asked him recently, "Could you get my bow saw?" And he said, "Which one's a bow saw?" I said, "Well, a bow saw, it's got an arch on it, like you'd imagine a bow being pulled back, and it's got a strip with teeth on it." And from describing it to Amos, having not known what it was, he said, "Ah, I can find that." And he did, and he found it for me. Well, here we're going to be looking through and we're going to be describing love. And we're going to be examining our hearts to see if we find that. Now, I promise you all that every one of you are going to find areas where love is lacking. And this is how this is a preparatory service. We look and we see how and where we haven't been loving, and we commit ourselves to a new obedience, to pursue great love. So the call for you this evening is for you to examine yourself, to look and see where you are not loving, and to repent. Now, I warn you, this is not an intellectual exercise. But this has to be something that we look at and see a need to redirect our steps. And to truly do so, that we would not be Pharisees. That we would not be hypocrites. That we wouldn't be whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but are really filled with dead men's bones. For our first step, we look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is where it says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail the test." As we look at ourselves, we look to see, do you think you're good enough? Do you think you're good enough? Do you think you're pulling it off? And in this world, you could take someone who is breaking every one of the commandments, and you could put them in a room, but they could pull things off good enough that everybody that they work with could look and point and say, "Now that's a good guy. That is a good man," or "That is a good woman. Oh, you have good children." But the reality, as we look at ourselves, we see that we fall short of the glory of God. And that reality is meant to be a part of us. Or the realization and the understanding of that must be a part of us. Because if we're good enough, we don't need to trust in Jesus. If we're good enough, we've saved ourselves. If we think we're good enough, we call God a liar. The reality is that He had to die for you. And that leaves us in the place where we must trust Him. That is that element of faith that this scripture is talking about. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. If you are in this place of believing, if you are in this place of trusting. Now, a way to examine ourselves is to see how we interact with other people who aren't as clean as you, who aren't as shiny as you, who aren't able to walk as straight as you. Are you a person who offers grace in that setting? Or can you look down on them? And can you brush them aside? You see, when we know our own failures and our own weakness, we are graceful. We are loving. And this is a demonstration of being in the faith. Now, as we continue to look, our second step is to look for the good you haven't done, as well as the evil you have. We remember that sinning, we can sin by doing something God said don't do. Or we can also sin by not fulfilling a command that He has told us to do. We can look and if I simply ignored my parents, am I dishonoring them? Yeah. Not striking my father and being cruel. And yet there are certain honors that I must give to my father to demonstrate a true love. The commandments are positive that we are to love God, but we're also to forsake sin. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a positive thing, but there's also another element that says, and do no work on it. We're able to fall short in both of these ways. In 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, clean out the old leaven. That is, take that candle and look at your heart. To see who you are. To see what you do. In Exodus 12:5 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. There's the positive. But on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your house. And there, the work is still being done. For whoever eats anything leavened from that day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You see, we do have our do's. And we have our don'ts. And we can't simply restrain ourselves from punching people in the face and think that we've kept the law. But yes, do this. Don't punch people in the face, but also love them. Be committed to their good. Be committed to true honor. I'm afraid so much of our Christianity is simply restraining ourselves from evil without actually doing the love. Doing the righteousness that we are called to. And this calls for you to look at your different spheres of life. Your relationships in your home. Your relationships outside your home. Your relationships with your coworkers. Your relationship with your parents. Your relationship with your children. Are you truly loving? Are you doing the things that you must do, as well as restraining yourself from the things that you must not do? And this flows into our next move. The check for love to God and one another. You'll remember that the scripture teaches us that we love because He first loved us. That is, my commitment of love towards you must be flowing from me having been loved. My commitment and my love towards God flows and exists because He has loved me. And your commitment and your love towards one another is to be the same sort of love that you have been shown. Examine that. Imagine that. The way that you've been loved by Jesus Christ is the way that you're to love your children, your brothers and sisters, your spouses, your parents, your co-workers. This is why the scripture says the world will know us by our love. Because this love that was shown isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but we're meant to be conduits. This love that flowed at the cross is supposed to so impact our hearts that it overflows from us. That we're a people of love and a people of grace. And this looks like a love and a commitment to one another in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Showing that you're one. You're one. And as the scripture talks about, when a man loves his wife, he's loving his own body. He's loving himself. And the same is true for the woman and her husband. When she is loving her husband, she's loving her own body. And this plays out also in our assembly. When we love one another, we are loving ourselves. Because the scripture says, we are one body. And so the crimes that we commit against one another start to look like the crimes of immorality that the scripture talks about. See, when somebody commits a sin on the outside, it's on the outside, but when he commits an immorality, he's sinning against himself. We see an immorality that's deep and seated in our treatment towards one another. And that's with the negative. And also neglecting the positive. That we're to be a people committed to one another's eternal good. We see this playing out in our love for God as we are committed to His glory. That is, committed to His fame. That the things that He has said we hold in such high regard that we wouldn't turn from them. Joseph was that beautiful picture of that when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife and said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? Oh, for such language to come from our lips. In moments of temptation, how could I do this thing and sin against my God? When we're invited to break any of the commandments. If we're invited to break the Sabbath, what would it be like? Hey, you want to order a pizza tonight? How can I do this thing and sin against my God? But these truths and these realities that in the love that we have been shown, it overflows and reflects in a love towards God where we are committed to love towards God and love towards one another. This brings us to our fourth move. Look for charity to all men. We see Paul's rebuke in his dealing with the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, committed to each other in sincerity. And in truth, not simply going through the motions of being a good Christian, or being a good Reformed Presbyterian, but committed in sincerity and in truth. 1 Corinthians 11:8. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's showing that when there's these tensions and these unreconciled issues between us, that we're defiling the Lord's table. We're making it not the Lord's Supper. We're making it not this feast and not this celebration. That can be tensions with us, between us in the pews or even in our own households. But we're reminded at different points in Scripture that if you're coming to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled to your brother. Putting this great priority on reconciliation and union. And this is a difficult thing, because a lot of times we're right. And we don't want to pretend like we're not. And yet we are to strive for peace. We are to strive to be reconciled, to do everything within our power as far as it depends upon you, to be at peace with one another. And this peace isn't simply, again, not punching someone in the face. But this peace is cultivating truth and sincerity with a commitment to each other's eternal good. Now, in order for this to take place, we move to our fifth move, and that's to check for a heart of forgiveness. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come present your offering. See, this is coming to the place where we refuse to allow bitterness to exist. We refuse in our assembly, in our households, and in our lives, that we labor to be reconciled. And our sixth move, desire Christ and cultivate a desire for Him. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, let everyone who thirsts come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In John 7:37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Showing that the great needs that you have, the things that you run after, the broken cisterns that you have dug, those things that don't hold water, those things that you keep going to, it's Christ you need. Christ you need. It's a heart towards Him that you need to heal these broken relationships. Jesus is our great need. And we are filled with Him and by Him in communion. In communion, yes, in the Lord's Supper, but also in our communion that we read the Word. We listen to Him. We pray. We talk to Him. We find ourselves desperate for some satisfaction, desperate for some fulfillment. In so many areas of life, but it's in Christ that we must find our fulfillment. And the Scripture calls upon us to have this desire for Him, to be filled with Him. Take your candle and look at your heart. Do you find yourself hungry and thirsty? Do you find yourself running to Christ for this fulfillment? This brings us to our seventh move. It is repent. Repent. Zechariah 12:10 demonstrates the heart that we'll have as we think rightly. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. What hard hearts we have. What a hard heart I have. What a hard heart you have. When's the last time that you looked on Christ and you wept? We weep because we get angry, because of our own pride. We weep because our own feelings get hurt. But when is the last time you looked on Christ, upon his sacrifice and his death, and you wept? This is a sign, brothers and sisters. This is a sign that demonstrates for us the hardness of our own hearts, our selfishness, and our distance from the reality of Jesus' sacrifice. So meditate on the reality of Christ's sacrifice for you. 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The sacrifice is meant to be before you. A body broken is meant to be before you. I saw a video, and I don't remember how I stumbled across it. And it was this fight that was taking place, and it was an Ultimate Fighting Championship. And a man stepped up, and he swung his right leg and kicked another man in his shin. And the man, when he did this kick, his own shin, his tibia and his fibula broke, and his leg spun and wrapped around the other man's leg. And I looked at that video, and I was utterly disgusted by it. It turned my stomach. How much more so the Holy One broken? How much more so Jesus Christ flogged and nailed to a tree for your crimes? This is where we are brought to examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And for our last move, give yourself to prayer for yourself and for one another. 2 Chronicles 30:18 and 19. For a multitude of people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." We have a day to prepare. We have a day to examine our hearts. And I call upon you to take this outline and pray through it. Pray through it that God would reveal the areas in your heart that are not areas of love. You see, the terrifying reality is any area where our hearts don't line up with Christ, we resemble Satan. And that is a terrifying truth. It's a sad and a heartbreaking truth. And I wonder about the condition of our country. And I wonder about the condition of the city set on the hill that's meant to shine in this country. So check your heart. Examine yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray for the rest of us. Commit yourself to true repentance. Pray with me. Oh God, our God, we thank you that you have loved us and showered us with grace. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that you are long-suffering on our behalf. Give us eyes to see our failures, to see our crimes, and give us hearts that will not be satisfied until we truly repent of these crimes against you, that you will be glorified as we seek your face and as we commune with you and with one another on your day. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next song.